Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Salford Community Church. And we ask again the Lord's blessing on us as we seek to worship our Saviour today. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we call upon the Lord to help us. And we need his help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit as we come to worship him this evening. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, we praise you and thank you that we find ourselves here at worship at this hour. And we praise you and thank you for those who have been able to come into the building and also those who will be listening online. And we ask and pray, Father, especially that all of us might know that moving of your Spirit in our souls. We pray for your guiding and guarding of us, that all things, we pray, will be done here in this hour to your glory, to your honor. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the scriptures, and we're going to read from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And we move in this evening into chapter 3. It's a long reading. Long reading for me anyway, and it's Philippians chapter 3, starting at the first verse and moving then into chapter 4 and finishing at verse 4. You see that there's a purpose behind why we've got such a long reading this evening, a little bit later on. But Paul continues his letter to that church at Philippi from his cell in Rome, and he writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if anything, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we come to the Lord in prayer. There's one particular hymn. It's a verse from John Newton's hymn, but he has a verse which goes like this: Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Well, we're coming to the great king, aren't we, our God? So let's bow our heads in prayer for a short while. Father, we read from the scriptures that we are to rejoice. And Paul emphasizes that again when he says, and I say to you again, rejoice. And we want to do that, Lord. We want to rejoice that we are your people, the people who are the children of God, the God who is the God of all creation, the God who spoke, and it was. Lord, we tend to forget that at times, the great privilege of coming before you. Lord, in a sense, we realize, Lord, that we should not be able to stand before you, yet we are able to have admission into the throne room of your grace, but only because of Jesus. And we stand upon his righteousness, having been cleansed of our sins through his blood. And yet, Lord, we have to confess that when we are able to do that, when we do come to do that, Lord, we so often, when we should be offering those large petitions that Newton talked about, we fail so often to bring those petitions to you. We fail so often, Lord, to give you praise and adore you as our loving Father in heaven. But tonight, Lord, we would pray especially for the communities among which we live. And we ask and pray, Lord, for the gospel to go out into those communities. We pray, Father, that you would open hearts and minds to receive your word, to receive of the good news of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to help us and use us for that purpose. And we also praise you and thank you, our gracious Lord, that you are building your kingdom, and the gates of hell will not withstand the growing kingdom of heaven. Jesus told us that it was to be like a seed planted that produced a great tree and spread out to the ends of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that that's so. We think especially of your servants that we know of in distant lands who are there seeking to serve you. We think again, Lord, of Sean in that country, a strange new country for her. And as she explores the possibilities with a team of missionaries and the possibility of her joining that team, we pray, Father, that you'd make it clear to her. We pray that she would enjoy the experience of a new culture and a new language and new friends that she will meet. But also, Lord, we pray that you would make that path clear to her where you would have her to serve. We are not unmindful also, Lord, of the church that she's left behind there in Novosibirsk, Siberia, and pray for them, Lord, especially, Father, that the work that she had been engaged in and amongst the young people, and also trying to reach some of the Uzbek people also, that, Lord, you would fill that gap that she's left, that you will raise up workers for that church once more. Thank you for their great faith and great confidence in Jesus. Lord, we also pray for Bob and Susan's daughter, Sarah, who wants to go back to Slovenia, where she's been a missionary, and pray for her too as she prepares and she looks to you for the ability to go, especially, Lord, after restrictions have been lifted, and pray again that she also would be able to minister and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she loves. And we especially pray for these single women. Lord, it seems to us that there are many single women who are missionaries in different and difficult places, and pray your protection for them and your safety. But help them to be bold disciples that will boldly challenge people with the claims of Christ, and that people would come to a real faith and understanding. Father, we pray also for the fellowships of your people that are gathering around the UK, and but we think of those tonight who will be engaged in worship also. We rejoice, Lord, that we're not an isolated group or isolated people, but Lord, we can think of many, many churches that are seeking to be true and faithful to your word, and pray for them as we would pray for ourselves, that we would know especially the moving of your spirit amongst us, your touch, and your equipping of us to be able to share the good news with others around the UK. But Lord, we do realize that we're living in a dry time for the gospel in some ways. Lord, we sadly are only able to read from the church history books these days of times when you came down in great measure, times when, Lord, the windows of heaven poured forth the rain of heaven and blessing upon your churches. And we pray for such a time again. Lord, you are the same God, and the gospel is the same. And we are your people, and we are a needy people. Lord, we need that refreshment from you. And so, Lord, we pray, as you said in that book of Malachi, that you would pour out such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Oh, Lord, may that be our testimony and our witness in the years to come. And we pray especially for your church here, that you might pour down those blessings, that we might know the increase in so many different ways. An increase, Lord, we pray, in numbers gathering here, an increase, Lord, in love and in faith, that we might know an increase of the sense of your presence with us. We pray for your guiding and guarding of us. We're very conscious, Lord, that here in this building, here in this place, as we've come to worship, Lord, we are very conscious of the activities of the evil one. We know that he doesn't like your people to worship. He doesn't want people to speak of Jesus. He doesn't want the gospel to go out. And we've seen that, Lord, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, how the enemies of Jesus come against your people and against Jesus himself. But we ask for your protection. We ask, Lord, because you are the all-powerful God, and pray for your sovereignty to protect us, and that as the God of providence, you would open ways of service and effectiveness for the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, excuse me for coughing. hopefully it won't interfere with the rest of the service. Let me just exchange the various books over. I always find it's easier, especially when I'm preaching, to have the Bible on my left rather than on my right. Just seems to be the way things happen. But let's begin. We're going to be thinking about rejoicing in the Lord this evening. And by way of introduction, I'm going to enter one word there. Finally. I remember somebody telling me a few years ago that they had a very good pastor in their church, but he had one annoying habit. And his annoying habit was that about 30 minutes into the sermon, he would say, "Finally." And that usually meant that he would go on for another 15 or 20 minutes. And very often, when he said "finally," he would close his Bible, but that didn't mean he was stopping. And I think Paul had something of the same kind of habit, if you like, because here in that introduction, and if we look at verse 1 of chapter 3, we discover that Paul is doing something similar here. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And he tells them that for him to write this letter, the same things is not tedious, not tedious for him to do that, but he's saying to them, it's a safe thing for them to know the solid teaching. But what happens is that Paul gets distracted. In fact, Paul, in many of his letters, gets distracted. He goes off at a tangent. And that's what he does here. If you like, what we find here in chapter 3 and verse 1 is a kind of great big bracket. Because he starts off and says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And when he gets to chapter 4, verse 4, it's almost as if he's caught up with himself, because he says in chapter 4, verse 4, these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. We're going to be looking at the word rejoice this evening. Just to show you that this is a very precious bracket, a very precious tangent that Paul goes on. I wonder if the first readers of this letter, when they got to chapter 3 and verse 1, because they wouldn't have had chapter divisions and verse divisions, but I wonder if they thought to themselves, "Oh, finally, Paul's finishing now, and yet he's got another two chapters to go." And even when he gets to verse 4, of chapter 4, and it seems as if he's caught up with himself, they know that they've got another 19 verses to go before he finally finishes. But just to begin, and to give a flavor, I think, of the kind of what we might describe as a wonderful aside from Paul, a wonderful distraction from Paul, let me just highlight a few of the things that Paul says in that kind of bracket there. He talks about safety from false teachers. That's verses 1 to 6. He says in verses 7 to 8 that he's counting all things in his life as he uses the word rubbish for the sake of Christ. That the righteousness to stand in the presence of God and have eternal life is not from himself, because as a Pharisee and keeping the law, he reckons he was more or less perfect, but it wasn't good enough. It's a righteousness to Christ. That's verse 9. Verse 10, he speaks of the importance of knowing Christ. Verse 12, that perfection is not to be found on this side of our life, but the perfection is to be found in heaven with God. Pressing forward, verses 13 to 16, and not looking back. Verses 17 to 19 of chapter 3, following Christ, as Paul seeks to follow Christ as well. Chapter 3, verse 20 to 4, verse 1, tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And in chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, we discover there's a pastoral problem between two ladies. And then eventually he comes back to chapter 4. And verse 4, and talks about rejoicing. Now, we could think of those, I suppose, as two bookends of a section, and that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few Sunday evenings. And there's a lot of material there. There's a lot of teaching there from Paul, considering this was a kind of an aside as he was writing his letter. So that's by way of introduction. Let me take you to the first point, and you won't be surprised at it. It's going to be the word rejoice. Okay, rejoice. What does the word rejoice mean? Well, I don't want to give you an Oxford English Dictionary definition. I'll give you what it means in Greek, a Greek definition. It means to be full of good cheer. It also means to be glad, to be happy. Another way of interpreting this word rejoice is to have a deep sense, a God-given deep sense of contentment, which might seem strange when you think about Paul's situation. So one of the questions we can ask Paul when he's telling us to be rejoicing, or he's telling the church at Philippi to rejoice, is to say to Paul, why? How can you be glad, Paul, about your situation? Well, remember what his situation is. I mentioned it this morning already. But his situation was this. He was a prisoner in a Roman cell. And he's waiting for some verdict from the Roman emperor, a man called Nero, who was very unpredictable, let's put it like that, whether he was going to have a death sentence passed on him or whether he was going to have the cell door open and he was able to go. Well, we know something about Paul's history, and we realize, I think, that this was he's writing at the time of the first imprisonment of Paul, so he's able to leave. There'll be a second imprisonment, which we discovered some weeks back when we were dealing with 2 Timothy. But that doesn't make it a happy experience. I'm sure a Roman cell of the first century was not a happy experience for Paul. And then that anxiety, I suppose, even for an apostle like Paul, to think, could this be my last day? Will somebody open that cell door and say, right, it's the lions for you today? So you might say, well, now why should Paul, how can Paul rejoice? Well, we're going to be thinking a little bit about that later on. But then the same could be said about this church at Philippi. How can Paul say to this church at Philippi, rejoice? And again, I say to you, this is verse 4 of chapter 4, and again I say to you, rejoice. What is there to be glad about? Well, the church at Philippi, we know a little bit about that, and we can piece things together. This was a church that was suffering from persecution. This was a church that had economic hardship. If you had a trade in Philippi, you had the trades in Philippi were all connected to the gods of the town. And if you were, say, a carpenter, then you were connected to one particular group or cult of a particular god. And in order to be a carpenter, you had to go to that particular temple and go for all the services. So that meant if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be allowed to do your trade in Philippi. So there would be economic hardship. There would also be the hardship that many of the people who probably were in the church at Philippi were slaves. And if you're a Christian and a slave and your master is worshipping the gods of Rome, then you could have lots of problems there, couldn't you? He certainly would find a lot of hindrances for you being able to come together and to worship the Lord Jesus. And maybe we go into the 21st century, we could ask the question about ourselves, or we could ask the question about people in our own society. What is there to be glad about in life? I suppose if we allowed ourselves to pose that question, and we were kind of a rather negative disposition, we might say there isn't much to be glad about. And we could all go down that route, can't we? of feeling right down, fed up, and miserable. But how do people deal with the problems of life? Because one of the things about being a human being in the world in which we live, we know that there are problems. And sometimes the problems, even if they seem to be small to everybody else, can be great big mountains in our lives. So how do people deal with problems of their life? Well, sometimes people can be stoics. And they can say something like this, well, that's just life, so we've got to get on with it. Sometimes people, and I've heard this said a few times over the years, people tell me sometimes that the way they get over the problems of their life is to think of somebody they know who's got worse problems. And somehow, knowing somebody who's had worse problems makes them feel better, happier. But sadly, as we look at modern society in which we live in this country, I think, a lot of people follow routes of destruction. I think that's the way to put it. People are hurting. They've got problems, they've got pain in their lives, and they will take a path which leads them to drink or to drugs. Or a growing problem in our society today is that of gambling. People spending their money doing these online gambling things and losing a fortune. Sometimes it comes out in violence, when somebody is violent to somebody else. And of course, sometimes you want to blame somebody else, don't you? So let's blame God for our problems and our difficulties, or let's blame the government. You know, if only there was a different party in power, life would be so much easier. Or let's blame our parents. It was a big thing when I was a youngster that everything was being blamed because of Freud about your mother. That was the big problem. And if you had a different mother, you would have a better life. But anyway, I don't think that's really considered these days anymore, which is probably a good thing, really. But sometimes people are just, well, they've got problems and difficulties, and they think they just got to get on with it. Now, having said all that, and looking around, I probably depressed you all, haven't I, by saying all these things. But Paul has got something very positive and substantial to say in connection with this view of saying to the church of Philippi to rejoice. And this is our second point, because we've only given you one word to our text this evening. And that the full text is part of verse 1, which is this: rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, the very reason, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we can rejoice, is not because of who we are, or it's not because of our physical circumstances, but we rejoice because of the Lord, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord. So what I want to do is to just go through the various things of why we can rejoice in the Lord if we are believers in the Lord Jesus. Let me give you the first one. You are alive and God is patient with you. You're alive and God is patient with you. You deserve the judgment of God. Even as a believer, we know that we are sinners, and we know that so often we rebel and we're not people of God that we should be. Heaven hasn't fallen down upon you and crushed you, even though you know that perhaps if you were God, that's kind of what you would expect to happen to someone like ourselves. So that's the first thing. You're alive and God is patient with you. I must confess I'm amazed at the patience of God, because I realize that I wouldn't be as patient as God is with me in my life. But a second thing, and in case you're wondering, there's about five things here. The second thing would be this: you are rescued from hell. That's wonderful, isn't it, if you're a Christian? You are rescued from hell. That's the place where you should be. But we know Jesus. And we know what Jesus has done by dying on the cross for us. And you've been rescued. I love the name Savior. But Savior also means rescuer, because that's what he is. He's the Savior, he's the rescuer, and he's rescued us. If we know and love Jesus, he has rescued us from the very mouth of hell. The third thing, you couldn't save yourself. That's something else to rejoice in. You know, so many people think they are going to be good enough to go to heaven. So many people think that when they die, they'll be able to go to heaven and talk their way into heaven and tell everybody how good they were and the great things that they'd done. But the Bible tells us differently. You can't save yourself because you're not good enough. But God does save you through Jesus, who he sent to die on that cross. We all need rescuing. If you're not yet a Christian, then you need rescuing too. I don't know if you remember the account that happened in 2018. It was the 23rd of June. Some schoolboys in Thailand. It was a part of a junior football team, really. They went into some cave. They were having a bit of a day out, and they went into some cave. There was this flash flooding, and they were stuck in the cave, and all this water came into the cave, and they were able to find some dry ground in the cave. And they couldn't rescue themselves. They couldn't save themselves. In fact, it was very, very difficult, wasn't it? And I remember those pictures where the world was watching, because there in Thailand, they had to get special equipment, and they had to be special divers who had to go into these flooded cave system and bring oxygen to the kids. And then they had to get the children to encourage them with the oxygen and all the equipment they had to swim through this flooded area in order to get the safety. Now, that happened. They got trapped on the 23rd of June, and they weren't able to come and see daylight again until the 10th of July. That's a long, long time, isn't it? And you can imagine those children. They realized that they couldn't escape. But they needed someone to save them. And there were people who could save them, who were skilled and gifted in that. And I can remember that a lot of the world was rejoicing when those children, all of them, were saved, weren't they? They were rescued. I'm sure the boys themselves would be full of joy. But you know, there's a better rescue than that. And that's the rescue from hell by Jesus. So that's something to rejoice in. Fourth thing, if you're a Christian, you can rejoice that you're in the family of God. Just think again of who your Father is, the Father of creation, the Father God. And you're his son, or you're his daughter, and you have an inheritance. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know, isn't it, that you've got an inheritance. That there's something that you will have when you're with your Father in heaven. And Peter, and I'm going to throw a text up here, Peter tells us about that inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says there, the beginning of his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's given us eternal life. It's an inheritance from the Lord. And that brings me on to a fifth rejoicing that we can do, and that is, heaven is your home, not this world. That's something that Paul mentions a little bit later on in that chapter 3. Heaven is your home, not the world in which we live. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you are. You are a traveler. The older version would have said you're a sojourner, but you're a traveler in this world. And the life that you have Of course, we realize it's not a permanent life here on earth, because we will all die one day. But the life that we have here on earth is just temporary. Our permanent home, our real home, is in heaven, and it's with Jesus. On earth, we have lots of problems. We have pain, we have sorrows, we have sufferings, we have diseases, we have afflictions, we have traumas, we have the breakdown of health, physical, mental, emotional. But in our eternal home, there's none of that. It's going to be love and joy. And let's throw that word in again, rejoicing. That's Paul, as I've told you in previous Sundays, that's one of Paul's favorite words, to rejoice and rejoicing. And this is what we read of about heaven in Revelation 21 and verses 4 to 5. And there we read the last book of the Bible and the last but one chapter. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are the people who are Christians. These are the people who love Jesus, who are going to go to heaven. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And then he's saying to John, he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Isn't that a wonderful thing, a wonderful promise from God? That's a thing to rejoice in, isn't it? But there's plenty more to rejoice in. Well, let me just give you a very brief, a few other things to rejoice in. We have brothers and sisters. We're not alone, are we? It's not just God and I, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And we can rejoice in that here on earth, can't we? We can rejoice that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the Lord. We can rejoice that today in this building we have a place to worship and the freedom to worship. We can rejoice in the assurance of our salvation, the promises of God that tells us that whoever believes in Jesus, in him, will have everlasting life. We can rejoice in the salvation of souls being saved in our day and age. We can rejoice in the Holy Spirit who is in his church and in us. Well, let me bring you to a third point. Right. Rejoice in the sovereign Lord. So far, we've been talking about rejoicing in terms of perhaps ourselves and what we know, but we can rejoice in God himself, can't we? We can rejoice in the sovereign Lord. We can rejoice that our Father in heaven is, well, there's so many things that he is, but let's give you three. He is omnipotent, which means that he is the almighty God. You know, sometimes, I don't know whether you, and sometimes I fall into a kind of habit that God is strong and he's so powerful, but he's, if you can imagine the most powerful human being in the world, if you can think of Superman, well, God the Father is infinitely more powerful than Superman. What can he do? God the Father, out of nothing, can call into being creation, can't he? That's how powerful he is. And I think sometimes we need to remember that. Sometimes we need to meditate upon how powerful God is. And the most amazing thing that causes us surely to rejoice is that he is our Father. And we are his children. So God is omnipotent. He's almighty. God is omnipresent. That means that he is everywhere. I remember a statement. It came from the sister of Corrie ten Boom. She was a very famous Dutch Christian lady. But her sister said something like this when they were in the prison camp, a German prison camp during the Second World War. And her sister said, if I can get this right, because I haven't got it written down, I've got to try to remember this, there is no place so deep where he is not deeper still. There's no place on earth which can be so miserable and a Roman cell where Paul is, where God cannot be. God's there too. And in the place of our darkest moments, God is there because he's the omnipresent God. He's also the omniscient God, which means that he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows how much we love his Son. We can rejoice that God, our Father, owns all things. Everything, and that includes ourselves, everything belongs to him. The psalmist uses poetic language, and he talks about God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's the psalmist's way of saying that God owns everything, and he owns us. I don't know what it's like to be a son of a billionaire. I'm not sure I really want to know what it's like to be a son of a billionaire. But presumably a son of a billionaire can have anything he wants in life. That probably isn't a very good thing, actually, is it? But to know that money is no problem and no object or anything, knowing that there's no position of, you can't be in a position of no need because all your needs can be met because you've got a father with so much money, well, we got something better than that. We can rejoice in our Father in heaven, who is richer and more powerful than anybody else in the world. Our Father in heaven is infinitely rich. And he loves us because we are his children. And he loves us because he's given us his greatest treasure, which is Jesus himself. Well, I want to mention somebody that I occasionally mention. That's Billy Bray, the Cornish tin miner, itinerant preacher, a man who was used by God in the 19th century and for revivals in Devon and Cornwall. And he not only was the means of bringing many, many people to faith, but also with his hands, he built churches for those people who came to faith as well. But one of the things that about Billy Bray that you read of when you read his account, he was always positive. He was always rejoicing in the Lord. Often people said they could hear him coming before they saw him because he was always praising God and saying glory and hallelujah and rejoicing in the Lord. And I think with Billy Bray, for example, it was the view that he had of God, of God's richness. He often spoke of the treasures of heaven that belong to the Father. And that made him bold in the service of God. There's a story that I love about Billy Bray, which I'll just share with you. When he came into a new area, he often had to move because he would be a tin miner, and then sometimes the tin would run out and he'd have to go somewhere else to another area and be employed as a tin miner somewhere else. And he moved to another area with his family. But he also got connected with a local church there and was doing a bit of door-to-door work for the church. But Billy Bray was the kind of guy that if he saw a big house with many windows, some of us would look at the big house and many windows, I can't be bothered, I'll go somewhere else. But that was a challenge to Billy Bray. And he went up the drive of the Lord of the Manor's house. He knocks on the door of that big house, and the servants come to the door and tell him, in no uncertain circumstances, that he should go round to the back because he's working class. So knock on the back door and we'll deal with your thing there. But he told those servants of the Lord of the Manor this. He told them, you go and tell your master that a son of the king has come to pay him a visit. And that's how Billy Bray thought of himself. He thought of himself as the king's son. He thought of himself as the son, a son of God. Not the son of God, that's Jesus. But he thought of himself as the son of God. Because he thought of himself as a citizen of heaven. Didn't matter what the world was doing to him or what was happening in his life. He knew he had his place in heaven. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves, I think, what a great inheritance we have. We need to remind ourselves again and again, I think, that we perhaps are letting the Lord down because we are sinful at times, aren't we? But if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can add this, can't we? We are sinners saved by grace. But perhaps we should say more often, that we are also the children of the King. And because we are children of the King, we can and we should and we must rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, says Paul to the church at Philippi. He was having difficulties and problems. Paul's rejoicing. Rejoice, and again I say, says Paul, rejoice. Why? Because we're not of this world. We know and love Jesus. We are the citizens of heaven. And God, the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, the all-seeing God, is our Father. And for that we can truly rejoice. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you that we can utter that word, Father. That we can come into your presence. And Lord, we do need your forgiveness that though we are able to come into your presence, so often we can get too familiar with that. Forgetting, Lord, that you are indeed the all-powerful God. And forgetting, Lord, that we can only come into your presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. But we can come. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that we come as saved sinners. We acknowledge that and know that to be true. But we come as your children. And Father, we praise you and thank you that there are so many promises in your scripture of how you love your children and how you treat your children. And we want to give you praise and thanks for that. We rejoice, O God, that though in this life there may be trials and troubles, O Lord, the promise is that in heaven we will be with you and we will be with you forever and ever. O Lord, help us to be a rejoicing people. Help us to be a praising people. Help us, Lord, to be filled with that perspective that we are the very children of God. Lord, the devil would seek to keep us low. And that is the sense, Lord, it's important to be kept low if Jesus is to be kept high. But Lord, sometimes the devil wants to crush us. But Lord, we need at times to be reminded of our great inheritance in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, help us to have that boldness that Paul had to be able to preach the gospel, even in chains, in a Roman cell. And that gospel that Billy Bray was able to proclaim and to speak to the very highest people in society. Help us to speak, Lord, to our neighbors. And to the people that we live alongside, the people that we meet with day by day. Help us to have that confidence in you, because you are our Father in heaven, and in that we rejoice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.